A very good morning to one and all, to brethren as well as friends who are visiting us for the first time. I thank the Lord and the session of this church for the privilege to share God's word with you this morning. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your majesty, holiness, and wisdom. Thank you for your blessings of goodness, mercy, love, and grace each day. May you be in our midst as we assemble for worship this morning. Sanctify us by your Spirit and your word, Lord. Guide us and help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. May all things that we do redound to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Late last year, 2016, some of us visited Israel on a tour of Bible Land. It was a memorable trip as we visited the places where Jesus lived, where he was born, where he was baptized in River Jordan, and we visited the regions where he ministered, and we visited the place where he was buried at the Garden Tomb. It was memorable to me because when we were at the Garden Tomb, we had a period of reading of the Bible and some quiet time. So I went to a corner, found myself a seat, and I was reading certain passages. And then the leaves, I was sitting under a tree, the leaves fell. Then I thought, I've witnessed leaves falling before, so what's the big deal? But in front of me was the olive tree. So I plucked a specimen, I kept it in the Bible, and I brought it home. But when I, under my feet, there were fine stones, so I thought I better bring some momentum home, so I collected a few stones, put it in my pocket, and I checked through the custom. So it was very memorable to me, and I believe that those who have gone will recognize that, when you go and visit the Holy Land, it's just not a touristy spot. It is where the Bible will come alive for you. So I hope that as many of you as possible could visit the land and to know that Jesus once lived as a man and all the accounts in the Bible are true. We were fortunate to have a Jewish guide, Reuben, who has a deep knowledge of the Bible, and he was able to explain and to help us understand some of the Jewish distinctiveness and customs of ancient Israel. He highlighted the struggles faced by the Jewish people in maintaining their religious practices and sacrifice. Of the many biblical sites visited, the one which left a most or a deep impact on me was a place called Magdala. I think some of you may remember. It is also called the home of Mary Magdalene, which is near the Sea of Galilee. Since 2004, archaeologists have discovered a synagogue, very well-preserved synagogue. The ancient town of Magdala, with its ritual purification, its bath, marketplaces, and residential areas. And only to date, only about 30% of the site has been excavated. And more discoveries are to be expected. And I believe if you should take a trip now, more things will be explained to you. Interestingly, there is a modern spiritual center built near the excavation site. Can I have the next slide? And the name is called Duck in Autumn, which means go out into the deep. Completed in May 28, 2014, it was created as a place for visitors to pray, to reflect, and to discover aspects of Jesus' public life. The altar, next slide, consists of cedar wood made in the shape of a boat with a reflecting pool placed behind it and outside of the sanctuary. If you were to sit there, you will realize that it gives you a picture of Jesus evangelizing from the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And inside this beautiful building, in one of the basements, I was actually going to the toilet. Yeah. I came upon a painting, next slide, a fairly large painting, which actually took my breath away. When I first saw it, I just stood there, transfixed. As you can see, this is a fairly large painting, which forms the backdrop of a simple stone altar. This painting depicts the story of the unknown woman who touched Jesus. A closer view, next slide. What makes it remarkable for me was the fact that the artist, I do not know his name, was able to capture the essence of the biblical story so vividly. No faces or torsos are painted, only dirty hands and dirty feet. Extending from the left of the screen is a trembling hand of the seeking woman. Slightly behind the Lord, who is dressed in rabbinic clothes with his typical bluish striped hem, she was probably stooping down on her knees, struggling to touch the corner of his clothing. And the climax of the contact is the glowing dot of divine virtue flowing from the Lord to the desperate, helpless, seeking woman. The posture of the woman's hand reminded me of the famous iconic painting of the creation of Adam by Michelangelo in the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, which shows the Creator God giving life to the created first human, Adam. I'm not sure you have seen the picture, but it's a very famous one. In that picture, it shows the fingers of the Creator God and human Adam depicted only millimeters apart, not touching, and are set against a neutral background, suggesting the passing of the spark of life to Adam. And this one is so similar, all right, to the famous painting. In this painting, you will notice that all the actions occur at ground level. They are hidden, silent, and unnoticed by the people who throng around the Lord. At the ground level, there is dirt and dust. The ground level is where humility and poverty of spirit dwells. It is there also that faith and prayers are heard, affirmed, and rewarded. This morning, I wish to share my meditation on this passage of Scripture in Mark 5, 25 to 34, taking note especially of verse 31, when Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" as my gospel message this morning. This same account is briefly given in Matthew 9, 20 to 22, and Luke 8, 43 to 48. Next slide. Shall I ask you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5? Let us review the background of this passage. Scriptures record an unknown woman with an issue of bleeding for 12 years. She has sought treatment from many doctors without success. She has used up all her money, in modern context, all her CPF, a MediSave, paying for her medical bills. What plight she was in. She was helpless, she was hopeless, and now she is penniless. So when Jesus turned up in the neighborhood, she was determined to seek help from him. She must have heard stories about Jesus from her neighbors, how in Luke chapter 6, verse 17 onwards, it says, everywhere that Jesus went, a large multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon would come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. She knew that Jesus had great compassion on the poor and the needy. This was her last chance to be healed of her illness. As we say in Singapore, die die, she must try. She must try to reach Jesus. There were, however, several obstacles before she could get close to Jesus. There was a physical barrier. A large crowd of people was pressing forward and surrounding the Lord, all seeking for healing. She was also weakened physically because of her illness. Mentally, she had the fear of man. She might be scolded or rejected by others in the crowd. Spiritually, such bleeding disorder would have made her ceremonially unclean and left her isolated and as an outcast, according to Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25 and 33. If she were to come into contact with Jesus, would he be defiled by her? Would she be accepted or rejected by Jesus? Will she be healed by Jesus? Indeed, she has no answers to all her queries. But she came anyway. As she could not reach Jesus standing, she stooped down and literally by stealth, silently stretching forth her hand, trembling with fear, and lightly touched the hem of Jesus' clothes. As mentioned earlier, all these actions happened on the ground level. It was most likely that she stood down to touch Jesus' clothes. What the painting could not capture is the attitude or the motive demonstrated by this fearful woman. Jesus commanded on her faith or implicit trust in the power and grace. Her posture of stooping down demonstrated her humility and submissive spirit. What was the result of her touch? In a word, she was touched by Jesus and she was healed instantly. Her bleeding stopped, she knew, all right, she felt it, and she felt her health completely restored. Jesus felt virtue flowing out of him, referring to the spark of life, the divine healing power leaving his body. And when Jesus asked in verse 31, who touched me? There evoked in her a fear, a guilt, because she had done it secretly. She had stolen his healing power without his consent. When I read this verse, who touched me? I was pleasantly surprised. Like the disciples, I'm also curious why Jesus asked this question. Because since there's a big crowd of people pressing and touching him, how to answer such a question? Apparently, the people around Jesus were pressing but not connecting with Jesus. They were pressing, but they were not connecting with Jesus. But the situation for this woman was different. Jesus recognized the touch of faith by the distinct flow of virtue living his body, like the creative spark of life illustrated in Michelangelo's painting of the creation of Adam mentioned earlier. Jesus recognized the touch of faith. Who touched me? This was a redundant question, as Jesus, being divine, surely knew who it is or who it was who touched him. This touch was a touch of faith. No matter how weak, that he needed to affirm in the recipient, Jesus always affirms faith. True faith. Jesus drew out the woman to make a public confession of her faith in him. This was also for the sake of all the people around to understand that her healing was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 33 recorded, the woman, fearing and trembling, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Instead of rebuking or embarrassing her, Jesus commended her faith in the hearing of the entire crowd, saying, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. In the loving tone, Jesus called her daughter. Nobody has called her that way before. It is a term of endearment, and literally, Jesus told her, have courage. Don't be afraid. I recognize your faith, and it is your faith that has saved you. Go in peace. I mean, what a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can always come to him, and he will save us, no matter how weak or how feeble that faith may be. But he recognizes the touch of faith. Although her faith was weak, incomplete, and selfish, nevertheless, Jesus accepted it, telling her directly that her healing was by faith and not by her finger. Jesus saw her motive, humility, and implicit trust in his power. All these were conveyed through her touch, with resultant healing from Jesus. In the same instance, all her brokenness, frustrations, her illness, all the defilement were removed by the gift of his virtue received in faith. Additionally, she received assurance and peace of God. What a wonderful Savior indeed is Jesus our Lord. Next slide. So a sinner woman was healed when she touched Jesus by faith. This real incident happened a long time ago, but it is recorded in the scripture to teach us precious truth. Dear brethren and friends, this poor woman represents us all. This poor woman represents us all. Like her, we are sick. If not physically, definitely we are sick spiritually. Mankind is sick. I don't need to tell you. You can always read it in the newspaper, and you can see things around you. And mankind's biggest problem is that of sin. We cannot solve this problem by our own wisdom or ability. The scriptures concluded, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are guilty before a holy God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because of sin, we are spiritually separated from God. There is nothing we can do to bridge this separation. Not by any good works or any merits of our own. None. There is nothing we can do. Scriptures also concluded that we are blind and dead in sin. You can find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And we cannot come, and we will not come to him, unless God calls and draws us to him, according to John 6:37. This woman was completely healed by Jesus Christ, even though her faith was weak. Indeed, the miracle of healing was witnessed by everyone in the crowd. Today, the greater miracle that Christ wants to perform is to save our souls. Jesus wants to save our soul. Apostle John stated in John 3:16, the famous verse which all of us have memorized, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Then again, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners." And Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again. You must be born again spiritually." The gospel or good news, in brief, is this: that Christ died on the cross on behalf of our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Jesus himself proclaimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We come to Jesus when we are drawn actively to him by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. And such saving faith involves three things. Firstly, there is the self-renunciation. We have to acknowledge that we are sinners and that we have no righteousness of our own. Secondly, there is the reliance. We must rest upon Christ's person and shed blood on the cross, on what he has already done for us. And thirdly, appropriation. We must receive Christ into our hearts. Unless we see ourselves as sinners, breakers of God's holy law, and deserving judgment, we cannot be saved. God commands all who hear the good news, repent and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. God promises eternal life to those who believe in him. Verily, verily, and that's the memory verse which we read down just now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And what a wonderful thing is, if we trust, if we come to the Lord Jesus, when we hear his word, when we believe on him, there is a promise, right? We will have eternal life. More than that, as is, we are made his children. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The forgiveness and freedom that Jesus offers are free. Salvation is free, but it costs Jesus his life. Trusting in Jesus, I have everything to gain and everything to do to lose if I don't. The everything gained includes eternal life with God, forgiveness, and acceptance by God. Here is a warning to those who refuse to come to him. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And what is the condemnation? And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and man loveth darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I know sinful men don't like to hear this, that their deeds are evil, that their ways are wicked, that they rebel against God. But this is the condemnation. Light has come. Jesus has come. But we refuse to acknowledge that he is our Creator and our God. We refuse. Therefore, the condemnation or the wrath of God is on those who reject his truth. We become very clever, but we have lost everything. The loss would include eternal judgment, guilt, rejection by God, and the eternal suffering in hell. So my question to you is, would you trust or would you scoff at the good news of God? Next slide. Do you know that God loves you? Do you acknowledge you are a sinner separated from God? Do you know that Christ died for you on the cross for your sins? Would you repent and trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Do you know that a day of judgment is coming? Like this woman, we have spent all our substance in trying physicians of no value. We have tried to cure ourselves by denial, indulgences, drugs, entertainments, and self-abuses of all kinds. We can deny sin, but its effects can be seen everywhere, the most obvious being physical death as a curse of sin. We know that we will die, and after this, the judgment. Do not be afraid, friends, of telling him all your pain and pining. Jesus knows it already. Do not be afraid that your hand may not reach him for the crowd, or that your voice may fail to fall on his ear. Jesus knows, and he hears. Do not be afraid of your ignorance, your wavering confidence, and many doubts. All this cannot separate you from him who himself took our infirmities and bare all our sickness. Jesus loves. Fear but one thing, that he pass on to carry life and health to other souls ere you resolve to press to his feet. Fear that whilst you delay, the hem of the garment may be swept beyond the reach of your slow hand. Imperfect faith may bring salvation to the soul. Hesitation may ruin and wreck a life. So come and trust in him today. Jesus says, for those who are visiting us and for those who are outside the kingdom of God, if you are not a believer yet, please come. I'd like to invite you to speak to any one of us if you should have any questions or queries. Let us close with a lot of prayer. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. There is no good works or merits in us to feed us for heaven. Christ died on the cross on our behalf. He was buried, and he rose again from the dead and is now seated on the right hand of God in heaven. We need to repent of our sins and place our complete trust in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. We thank you for your salvation, so rich and free. May your Holy Spirit move among us and touch the souls of those who have heard the gospel today, but have not yet come to thee. In your mercy, have mercy, Lord. May you save their souls today. And for any wayward or struggling believers, may you revive and touch their souls. May you touch and revive them spiritually. Finally, Lord, for the faithful brethren, continue to abide in them as they abide in you. Thank you for this time of worship. We thank you and praise you. In the blessed name of Jesus, Amen.